Tonight's reading is from Nehemiah, the whole of chapter 4, under the heading in the NIV, Opposition to the Rebuilding. When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews. In the presence of his associates in the army of Samaria, he said, "What are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are?" Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, "What are they building? Even a fox climbing up on it would break down their wall of stones. Hear us, our God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders." So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their hearts. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the people of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem's wall had gone ahead, that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, "The strength of the laborers is giving out, and there is so much trouble that we cannot rebuild the wall." Also, our enemies said, "Before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them, and we will kill them and put an end to the work." Then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, "Wherever you turn, they will attack us." Therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall, at the exposed places, posting them by families, with their swords, spears, and bows. After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, "Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your families, your sons, and your daughters, your wives, and your homes." When our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot, and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to our work. From that day on, half of my men did the work, while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor. The officers posted themselves behind all the people of Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried material did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other, and each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked. But the man who sounded the trumpet stayed with me. Then I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, "The work is extensive and spread out, and we are widely separated from each other along the wall. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. Our God will fight for us." So we continued the work, with half the men holding spears, from the first light of dawn till the stars came out. At that time, I also said to the people, "Let every man and his helper stay inside Jerusalem at night, so that they can serve us as guards by night and as workers by day. Neither I, nor my brothers, nor my men, nor the guards with me took off our clothes. Each had his weapon, even when he went for water." This is the word of the Lord.
Okay, we're into chapter 4 of Nehemiah today. Nehemiah is a very interesting book. It's one that is reasonably short, and I guess we could read it fairly regularly, and there's always something that's good and practical that we'll find whatever we read in Nehemiah. But we're in chapter 4 tonight, and we're looking at the issue of renewing our faith. But the chapter is largely about opposition. Nehemiah and his Jewish friends were rebuilding the wall. And a lot of opposition comes their way in this chapter. So we're thinking about overcoming opposition as well. Okay, we can relate to the idea of opposition, to some proposal or plan, and how it can be overcome or lessened. We can think of situations like opposition from employees to organizational change, and how this could be mitigated by employing techniques such as effective communication, involvement of employees in the development and communication of change, and utilizing initiatives like change support programs. We've identified at the current CAP Job Club course opposition or obstacles, if you like, to gaining employment for the members who are there, such as fear of failure, bad past experiences, low self-confidence, long time out of work, and perception of limited strengths. And we've been attempting through the sessions in the course to actually counter these things and find effective ways to actually overcome them. Also, I guess we're very familiar with the idea in politics of the opposition party. They're there to hold the government to account. And so we could go on with examples of opposition and how we can overcome that opposition. I'm sure you're familiar too with Murphy's Law. Often it's referred to when things go wrong. The original Murphy was an engineer who conducted an experiment to test human acceleration tolerances. Why he would want to do that, I'm not too sure. Unfortunately for him, he installed 16 motion sensors the wrong way round, leading to the now famous quotation, "If anything can go wrong, it will go wrong." Here are some other laws blamed on poor Mr. Murphy. You've probably come across these and others. Left to themselves, things tend to go from bad to worse. You'll never find a lost article until you replace it. If everything seems to be going well, you're obviously overlooking something. Everything goes wrong all at once, and there are many others. As we come to Nehemiah chapter 4, everything about the wall rebuilding program seems to be going wrong. It's going wrong all at once. We'll see that discouragement in their building work is a major problem. We need to recognize up front that at least three things make discouragement such a potent problem. First, it's universal. Nobody is immune from it. Secondly, it's recurring. You can be discouraged over and over and over again. And thirdly, it's highly contagious. It spreads by even casual contact. Possibly, people can become disheartened just simply by talking to someone who's been discouraged. Opposition comes in various forms, but don't be surprised when opposition strikes. In Nehemiah chapter 3 through to chapter 6, we can see a cycle of advancements of the work and then opposition and setbacks. There are actually six periods of advancement, each followed by a setback in those couple of chapters, chapter 3 through to chapter 6. You may like to have a look at that and see if you can actually identify them in the text. And if you're going through this in a home group, and you're in a home group, maybe point it out when you go this week and meet up with your group. Basically, this cycle of advancement and setback mirrors the Christian life. So we can see that living for Jesus is a struggle. It's a conflict. The enemy wants to get you sidetracked or to get you to give up completely. It was God's will for the wall to be rebuilt, but he did not remove the opposition. This is the same for us. If we respond correctly, the opposition will drive us to greater dependence on the Lord and to greater determination to do what he asks us to do. John Neal, quite a famous footballer and manager, said, "A certain amount of opposition is a great help to you. Kites rise against, not with, the wind. Conversely, if you give in to the opposition, you may quit the race in discouragement or settle for second best. If you believe in Jesus and want to develop your relationship with him and want to serve him, the enemy will oppose you. The enemy's name is Satan, and that name means adversary, and he's committed to opposing God and his people. If you are not living for God, Satan won't trouble you too much. But as soon as you decide to change that and deepen your faith and allow the fruit of the Spirit to grow in your life and obey what God asks you to do, you will encounter opposition. The first defense against the enemy is to be aware of the different shades of opposition that you might encounter and how to respond to them. Our verses illustrate at least 6 different forms of opposition, and we'll look at each one just quickly together. The first one is anger. We see it in verses 1 and 7, if you want to follow it down in the text. Sanballat, the governor of Samaria, became furious and very angry. The Hebrew word used for this means burning mad. He couldn't contain himself. He was so annoyed. A secure and independent Jerusalem would threaten his hold on the area and undermine his control of the trade route through the region, thus hurting his economy. So for the time being, he parks his differences with the Ammonites to the east, the Arabs to the south, and the Philistines to the west, and they all come together, threatening to stop the work by violence, if necessary. It's a bit like what is happening now with the West, Russia, China, and other UN countries coming together following the recent events, the Russian plane coming down, Paris and Mali, and putting to one side specific differences to take on the greater enemy, the so-called Islamic State. So we see that an angry response from Sanballat and his allies against Nehemiah and the Jews. I can remember a very angry response from some non-Christian friends of ours when their daughter in her early teens became a Christian in our house. She and I and our daughter had been watching a family film, and during a discussion that followed, our daughter's friend asked to become a Christian, which seemed at the time to be very, very genuine. When she told her mother and father the news, the mother came to the house and berated us for exposing her daughter to such rubbish, and said her daughter had been duped into her comments and she was not allowed to visit our home again, and our friendship with the parents suffered for quite some time. Some people are vehemently against Jesus. Maybe you can think of similar situations in your life where you've been on the wrong end of someone's anger because of your faith. Satan uses anger to oppose Christians. Secondly, there is ridicule, mockery, sneering, and sarcasm. Sanballat and his friends gather within hearing distance of the wall and ask a number of sarcastic questions in verse 2. They essentially ask, Do you think with your totally inadequate materials and person power, you can complete this project and offer sacrifices of thanksgiving?" After each rhetorical question, Nehemiah's enemies probably roared with laughter. Then Tobiah threw in a sarcastic jibe. If a fox should jump on the wall, he would break it down. Satan often uses ridicule against those who take a stand for the Lord. I can remember many years ago picking up a colleague in the car on the way to the office one day. We were traveling along, just chatting, and all of a sudden he noticed my Bible that was on the was actually there on the dashboard. And he said to me, "You don't read that rubbish, do you?" And when I said yes, he started mocking and sneering in quite a forceful way. I was quite surprised how strongly he felt about it. He was very persistent in his ridicule of me. You remember that Goliath ridiculed David when the shepherd boy met the giant to fight with only a sling in his hand and some small stones in his bag. Thirdly, there are threats and intimidation. Verses 8 and 11. If anger and ridicule don't work, the enemy gets more aggressive. Nehemiah's enemies had to be careful, since Nehemiah was working under Artaxerxes' permission, the king of Persia. They couldn't just rally their troops and march on Jerusalem, but they could and did use threats of violence. Satan still uses subtle or overt threats and intimidation to oppose Christians, such as an employer saying, "If you don't keep quiet about that financial file marked not to be shown to the external auditors, you will be disciplined." We're often, as Christians, put in the firing line and threats are made against us. Fourthly, there are discouragements and weariness in verses 4 and 5 and 10. Apparently, there was a discouraging work song that was going around among the workers at the time. "The strength of the laborers is failing, and there is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall." Verse 4. They'd lost their earlier appetite for work that had resulted in the wall rapidly being built to the halfway mark. Satan knows that the halfway point in any work is the most effective time to strike. When a new project begins, there is plenty of enthusiasm. If you get over the midway hump and see the end in sight, there seems to be another surge of enthusiasm. But right in the middle, there could be exhaustion, frustration, discouragement, and so on. All that could be very prevalent. All they can see are the piles of rubble still waiting to be moved, and they feel like quitting. The same is true in our walk with God. We can get discouraged. Our first love for Jesus and the enthusiasm of becoming a new person in Christ, it can wear off. You begin to see piles of rubble in your life, in your relationships, or perhaps in church. Weariness can lead to discouragement. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 15, we read, "Do not be discouraged, for the battle is not yours, but God's." Fifthly, there is negativity. The criticism and mockery in verses 2 and 3 came from the enemy opposed to the rebuilding of the wall. However, the negativity in verse 12 came from the Jews who were not involved in rebuilding the wall, but they lived very near to the enemy. And so they were constantly exposed to their attacks on the work. These Jewish people were not involved personally in the work, and they didn't know firsthand what God was doing in Jerusalem. These Jews came repeatedly to warn Nehemiah with negative comments and those working on the wall. Sometimes negativity in the church can come from Christians who live near the enemy and are not involved in the Lord's work. And at other times, negativity seems to come from the most unexpected of places. Such negativity is the enemy of faith. We need to keep renewing our faith. We need to keep putting our trust in God alone. You remember that Moses and Aaron sent Caleb and other spies out to the promised land. The men reported back that there were giants in the land, and we were just like grasshoppers in their sight. There's no way that we can go into that land and take it. However, Caleb had a different view. His response was different. He said that we can go and destroy the enemy. It's interesting to note that Caleb and the other spies all went in together. They all saw exactly the same thing. But Caleb's view was different. Why was it different? It was different because he had a different view of God. With God's help, anything is possible. There is a place for realism, but there's also a place for allowing God to be God. Nehemiah didn't ignore the very real danger that existed, but if he had listened to those prophets of doom, he would never have finished rebuilding the wall. And lastly, these different shades of opposition, there is fear. Fear is the cumulative effect of all the other factors. Verse 14 brings that out very clearly. Nehemiah saw the people's fear and encouraged them not to be afraid. Satan uses fear to paralyze God's people and keep them from attempting anything significant for him. This fear can take different forms, such as fear of failure. Why should I try? It's only going to fail. It could be fear of rejection. What's the point of trying this? No one will come with me. The idea or the proposal will be a failure. Or fear of rejection, or fear of conflict. Whenever you encounter opposition, you have several options. You can run away from it, turn around and dart away. You can try and dodge it and go around it. Or you can try to work out a compromise. Or you can meet it head on and work your way through it. The last approach is usually the only biblical way of dealing with opposition. We can learn from many people's lives in the Bible. Remember Moses. He had to endure the whining and complaining of the people of God who God had asked him to lead. Or Job. What a terrible story we have with Job. He lost his houses, his riches, his cattle, and even his own children. He also had to deal with accusatory friends and his wife who asked him to give up on God. Another would be Paul, who suffered many hardships, including imprisonments, shipwrecks, threats, and many other things for the Lord Jesus. All of these people and many others trusted in their great God, and with his help they overcame. Neil Maxwell, a Christian writer, said, "You and I cannot really expect to glide through life naively petitioning, 'Lord, give me experience, but not grief. A deeper appreciation of happiness, but not deeper sorrow. Joy in comfort, but not in pain. And more capacity to overcome, but not more opposition.'" Before we look at Nehemiah's response to the opposition, I'd like to encourage you by reading part of a Christian article I received from Nick last week, following the atrocities in Paris. They really, really encouraged me, and I hope they'll encourage you a little bit as well. This is a Christian organization just reporting on something that's been going on in France. Reverend Remp explains, "Our French society is very much secularized. This is a big problem because we have difficulty expressing evangelical faith in the public space. Those who share their faith publicly are often viewed as a cult. Churches cannot meet in schools and have difficulty obtaining property for their ministries. But God is not defeated by human challenges. In response to growing opposition to public faith, evangelicals have become more united so they can speak with a single voice to the authorities and the media. 7 years ago, a national evangelical platform called," this is in French, so I'm just going to give you the letters, "CNEF, was created after pastors asked forgiveness from each other, and began meeting for prayer and worship. Their unity is leading to remarkable results. Next April and May, all evangelical churches and ministries in Lyon will work together for a three-week evangelical outreach to the city. Their initiative, A Heart for Lyon, will be a model for the rest of the country. The unity of God's people, years in the making, is vital to their ministry in the aftermath of the Paris attacks. Listen to this bit. God is on the move in France. Reverend Remp said that a new evangelical church is created every 10 days, which is the greatest growth rate for the kingdom in Europe. CNEF's vision is to create an evangelical church in every city with 10,000 inhabitants. Reverend Remp said, "This is totally impossible, humanly speaking. But this is our vision and God's." Reverend Rem said, "We are praying that what is happening in the country will be used in the providence of God, in his sovereignty, to open the hearts of the people to the gospel." I imagine when we listen to those terrible events quite recently, we probably didn't think about anything else that might be going on in the country. And to see that and read it and just be blown away by it, I thank you so much, Nick, for passing it my way. It's just amazing. And we should pray for that country and the problems they're going through, but pray that the work of God would advance in that area. You know, we can get discouraged very easily. But, you know, there's more around if we've got eyes to see to encourage us than ever there is to discourage us. Okay, those were the different forms, if you like, of opposition that Nehemiah had to handle. How did he actually overcome those obstacles? How did he overcome that opposition? First, they prayed instantly, verses 4 and 9. Often when we face opposition, our first response is to get angry and hit back or defend ourselves. But our first response should always be to pray. John Bunyan wisely observed, "You can do no more than pray after you have prayed." Did I say that correctly? I'll repeat it. "You can do more than pray after you have prayed, but you can't do more than pray until you have prayed." Prayer reminds us that God is sovereign, even over those who oppose us. That said, we need to guard our hearts against any selfish motives or personal delight in setting our enemies, those who oppose us, to put them down in any way at all. That wouldn't be right either. Secondly, they continued working enthusiastically. Verse 6, we see a really good example of this. The people had an appetite to work. They were actually switched on. They wanted to work. They wanted to get the job done. Although there was a slight pause while Nehemiah organized the people, they didn't abandon the work to deal with the enemy. They didn't allow the enemy's threats to move their focus onto other issues. They just kept building the wall. And in just 52 days, the job was done. We should always, in a spiritual sense, working for Jesus, work enthusiastically in our service for him. There's no retirement, sorry to say, folks who are anticipating retirement, and those of us who are retired, there's no retirement in kingdom work with Jesus. We keep going, we keep working, we keep serving. We can serve in different ways as we progress in age. Thirdly, they had to be aware of the enemy. They had to keep an eye on what was going on, as well as keep their hands and their focus on the work. Nehemiah prayed first, and then he set a guard. Also notice that Nehemiah's prayer did not make the enemy go away. Instead, the enemy increased the threats to attack. prayer isn't a magic cure-all. Prayer doesn't mean that you can ignore the enemy's threats or pretend that they don't exist. Nehemiah was vigilant to arm the workers and post guards around the clock. Also, he put in place a warning system so that whenever the people heard the trumpet sound, the workers would come together, they'd rally to that point to defend their families and the city. The workers didn't take their clothes off at night, we read in the verses, so that they would be ready to pick up their weapons, as it were, and go and fight for the Lord, for the wall, and for their families. Jesus asks his disciples to watch and pray so that they do not enter into temptation. Watching without praying is futile. And praying without watching is not effective. The two go together. Many Christians seem oblivious to the dangers that come from our adversary, the devil, who prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking to destroy, to devour us. And we go about life without putting on the full armor of God, as we read in Ephesians 6, to protect us. If you don't want to fall victim to the enemy, you've got to set up a defense mechanism. We've got to resist temptation. Otherwise, that temptation, if we fall to it, it'll bring failure into our lives. We've got to stay close to God. We've got to be reading the Bible, God's Word. We've got to be staying close to what He wants us to do. We've got to seek out friends who we can call on for support when we need help when the enemy attacks. To be oblivious to the enemy is to be vulnerable to his devices. And finally, they remembered the greatness of the Lord. Nehemiah said, you must remember in doing all these things that God is great. The people were discouraged because they had moved their focus onto the enemy's threats, the piles of rubble, and the work left to be done. Nehemiah rightly directed the focus back to the great and awesome Lord and to their families that were at stake if they yielded to the enemy. When opposition hits, it's easy to get your focus off the Lord and onto your problems. At such times, stop. And as Paul says, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. Get God's perspective on whatever is going on. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, we read, no text is a good verse to memorize if you've not done that before. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond that you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will provide a way out so that you can endure it. Keep your mind focused on the Lord. If God is for you, who on earth could be against you? You may have listened to a talk given by Louis Giglio, a pastor from Atlanta in the USA, entitled Indescribable. If you've not seen it, you can find it on YouTube. Just put in Louis Giglio or Indescribable, you'll find it fairly quickly. I think it runs it's in different sections, but it runs perhaps in 10-minute blocks, maybe three or four different clips. And it's really, really worth looking at. It paints an amazing picture of the greatness of God as the creator and sustainer of the cosmos, and how the vastness of the cosmos is just something that is something that God can hold in His hands, and you get a real picture of how great God is. An American historian, Will Durant, observed, Rome remained great as long as she had enemies who forced her to unity, vision, and heroism. When she had beaten all her enemies, she flourished for a moment, for a short time, and then began to die. Opposition kept Rome strong. opposition and discouragement can come from outside the church. It can come from inside the church. It can also come from inside each of us. When we don't feed our new nature, when we don't allow Jesus first place in our lives, we act as opposition against our life for Jesus growing and maturing and blossoming. Opposition and discouragement needs to be overcome. And in overcoming that in God's strength, we will be kept strong. Often experiencing opposition can leave painful memories. C.S. Lewis said, getting over a painful experience is much like crossing monkey bars. You know, those sort of horizontal ladder things that are about 7 foot up and you've got to put your hand one in front of the other to get across. You've got to let go at some point in order to move forward. Maybe this is something you believe God is saying to you tonight. You need to let go. You need to let God deal with that and come and bless you in your life. Amen. Let's say the grace together. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.